go ahead and grab a seat. And if you've got a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 14, but before we get there, I want to remind you what we talked about last week, what Jerry taught about last week, because that plays a really important part in what we're about to read. And so where we left the story last week is that Jesus has just sent out his 12 disciples to do exactly what he had been doing, to go to the surrounding villages and towns and preach a message of repentance, to draw people back to God, but also to confront and cast out demons as needed and to anoint the sick so that they would be healed. And according to Mark in verse 13, that is exactly what happens. And for the first time in Mark's gospel, it seems like the disciples are finally taking a turn and realizing this is what it means to follow Jesus. It means reflecting his character and doing the work that he does wherever we are. And the result is amazing, because the kingdom of God advances and starts to take back more territory from the darkness, from the enemy. And that's where we're. And right as things start to take this turn and start to get even more exciting, the pace starts to quicken, Mark does what any good storyteller does, and he gives us a twist. But this time, he does it by inserting a story within a story, which he did frequently. And it comes by way of a flashback to a story about John the Baptist. And that's where we're going to pick up our story in verse 14. And as I read the whole story to you, all 15 verses of it straight through, I want you to listen for what from this story can help us follow the way of Jesus, or what from this story shows us how to follow the way of Jesus, what it means to follow him. So, beginning at verse 14, Mark wrote, "King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, 'John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him.' Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead.' For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of his wife Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was unable to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. And finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Then the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you.' And he promised her with an oath, 'Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom.' And so she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask for?' 'The head of John the Baptist,' she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, 'I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. And on hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb." Needless to say, this is a tragic and disturbing story. And to be 100% honest with you, I have wrestled and prayed and wrestled again and prayed some more all week over what to do with this story. I was telling somebody earlier, it felt like it was stuck in my heart and it was just blocked from coming out because I didn't know what to do with it. And as I was praying about it at one point, I just felt like the Lord said, "Hey, don't miss the forest for the trees." And so today, we're not going to get into the historical and cultural context. We're not going to look at the gory and sordid details of this account. We're not even going to look at the geography or pick apart the original language. None of that. Instead, I just want to make a few observations from this passage that I think help us see what it means to follow the way of Jesus. And that first observation has to do with our two main characters in the story. And while Mark gives us a handful of names, it really seems to be that this story's main characters are John the Baptist and King Herod. And if you don't remember, let me remind you, give you a quick refresher on who John the Baptist is. He was Jesus' cousin. And before he was even born, he was set apart by God to be the forerunner to the Messiah, meaning he was the one who was called to prepare the way in Israel by preaching a message of repentance from sin and turning back to God in order to set them up for when Jesus would usher in the kingdom of God. And he did this by living a very unique life and preaching that message of repentance. And as he did it, he lived a wild, passionate, and bold life in full obedience and commitment to God. And so when we look at the person of John the Baptist, it shows us what full commitment to Jesus really looks like. Now, Herod, on the other hand, could not have been more different. He was a local ruler who wasn't actually a king. And even though he had appealed to the Roman emperor twice for the title of king and was refused twice, ultimately ending in his own exile, Mark seems to be putting it here because his original audience knew that. And so he's putting it here somewhat ironically, and I like to think a little sarcastically as well, because he's about to show us that there's actually nothing kingly about Herod. He was a weak, impulsive, selfish, and greedy leader. He was a slave to his own lusts and desires, and he was far more concerned with maintaining his reputation and curating a particular image of himself than he was governing with integrity. Herod even went so far to send his first wife into exile just so he could marry his half-brother's sister. Not sister, his half-brother's wife, his own sister-in-law. And that barely scratches the surface of how messed up the Herod family was. And so when we look at Herod, we see a picture of what full commitment to self looks like. And so as Mark has taken these two characters, it's as if he sets them before us and says, you get to choose which way you're going to go. And that's true. God loves each and every one of us enough to give us a choice. He's not going to force us down the path of John if we really want to go down the path of Herod. But the truth is, every single one of us have to decide. And already in Mark's gospel, he's made it pretty clear through the words of Jesus that you're either fully in or you're fully out. There are no half measures when it comes to following Jesus. So you can't choose to live most of your life for yourself and then tack on just a little bit of Jesus and say that you're really following the way of Jesus. Similarly, you can't live most of your life following the way of Jesus, but still hold on to something over here, something in your life that you refuse to give over to his lordship and say that you're fully following Jesus. Because the truth is, these two paths very quickly start to diverge. And if you hold on to something born out of self, well, eventually that's going to pull you off track as you attempt to follow the way of Jesus. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that we must die to ourselves daily in order to follow the way of Jesus. And so when we look at these two, when we look at Herod and we look at John, we have to decide, is Jesus really enough? A committed relationship with God was enough for John. But it wasn't enough for Herod. And that's why it tells us that Herod was perplexed and puzzled and intrigued by John. Herod knew all the Old Testament stories. He was, in fact, part Jewish, and so he knew all of this. But he was still so preoccupied with self that he was committed to where he was. And the truth of the matter is, if we're going to live fully committed to Jesus, if we're going to say, yes, Jesus, you are enough for me, I don't need anything else, eventually, people are going to take notice. And in time, that's going to bring opposition, hardship, and difficulties. And that's our second observation about this, is that John, who lived in full obedience, fully committed to the way of God, faced intense opposition from Herod and his wife Herodias, because John preached a message of repentance, turning from sin, turning from their immoral ways to turn back to God. And Herodias wasn't going to stand for it. And because she thought that her battle was against John, and this wasn't a battle in spiritual realms, like Jerry mentioned a little bit ago, she thought this was worth killing him for. But Herod wasn't quite there yet. And because Herod recognized that John was both a righteous and holy man, he wasn't ready to go there. One commentator even suggested that Herod was so puzzled and intrigued by John and liked to listen to what he had to say is because when he looked at John, he saw something that was missing in himself. Here's why I think Mark chose to put this story in right in the middle, right in that spot where things start to get pretty optimistic, right? The disciples are out, they're doing exactly what Jesus did, and the kingdom of God is growing. And then Mark turns the story on us. And he puts in this tragic and horrific story about John's execution. And I think the reason he did that is because of who his original audience was. His original audience was the first century church, followers of Jesus who lived under the oppressive rule of the Roman Emperor Nero, who was known for his persecution of the Christians. And while he wasn't the worst persecutor, as far as the emperors were concerned, he was certainly up there. Who would read Mark's gospel and hear it read aloud and hear the stories heard. They knew men, women, and children who died horrifying deaths, all because of their commitment to Jesus. And so I think that part of the reason that Mark put this story right where he did is to help balance the expectations of what it means to really follow Jesus. Because we have a tendency to romanticize things, don't we? Right? Like we think that if we choose to follow Jesus, everything's going to work out great and it's going to be smooth sailing from here on out and I've got all that locked away. And while choosing to follow Jesus is certainly the most important choice you will ever make, because it means that you have found your home in God, and it also means that you get to participate in the mission of Jesus, and you get to build his kingdom instead of your own, and you get to experience the Holy Spirit work in you and work through you as he builds his kingdom. It also means that as you follow Jesus in his mission, you will in time face some difficulties. And let's just be honest, like we've all experienced something like this. We've all experienced the difficulties that come from life, but we haven't really experienced the level of persecution that the first century church did. Not even close. In our Hamilton County context, we don't even experience what our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world experienced just last week. But that doesn't mean that we don't face it. It just means that it looks different here. You see, it may come in the form of exclusion for your beliefs on certain cultural issues. It could come in the form of mocking because you refuse to do what your friends are doing because you are committed to reflecting the character of Christ. And I even have friends and I have known people who have been passed over promotions or treated poorly at work because they are committed to operating with integrity. But perhaps the most painful one that some of us will ever experience is when a family member becomes antagonistic towards us, towards our faith, all because of our love for Jesus. You see, each of us have to decide if the risk of opposition is worth the reward of knowing Christ. The Apostle Paul was the best at persecuting Christians before Jesus confronted him. And afterward, after he started to follow Jesus in faith, he became very familiar with suffering and very familiar with the type of suffering that he inflicted on others. But I want you to listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 3. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, even becoming like him in his death. So right here, Mark is asking his readers, will you commit to following Jesus? Will you really commit with your entire life to following the way of Jesus? Are you willing to risk safety, comfort, and self for the sake of knowing Christ? Because if you're willing to say yes to Jesus, well, then your life needs to start to look a lot different. Because saying yes to Jesus with your whole life means living living in obedience to God, leading with forgiveness, loving others, practicing humility, seeking unity and justice according to God's terms, not according to our own. And it means doing your part to make peace. And when needed, it means that you're willing to suffer well. And the third thing I want to point out from our story is how John's disciples respond to the news of their friend's death. See, Mark doesn't tell us that they stormed Herod's palace, that they attacked Herod or Herodias, or even the people who worked for Herod who carried this out. They didn't start some smear campaign. They didn't start bad-mouthing. No, look at verse 29. They came to Herod's palace. They collected the body of their friend. They grieved. And then in Matthew's gospel, he adds the detail that they turned to Jesus. And that's what it means to suffer well, to take the pain that life throws at us, that this battle we're entrenched in throws at us. Suffering well does not mean that we excuse any sort of abuse that comes our way. It does not mean that we repress emotions and fake a smile as if everything's okay when it feels like life is falling apart. But suffering well means being honest about what we experience. And it means that we make the cognitive decision to remain faithful to God even when it doesn't make sense. To put it another way, suffering well means that we fix our eyes on the example of Jesus and trust that the Holy Spirit will equip us with what we need as we look, we all understand that we live in a world stained by sin. And because of that, suffering is inevitable, and it often catches us off guard. Because none of us go looking for it. None of us enjoy suffering. And whether it comes from the unexpected loss of a loved one or a torn apart relationship, we can know that it's coming. The ancient Israelites were looking for a Messiah who would come like a conquering warrior. Their hope is that he would come and he would drive out the Romans and he would reestablish the kingdom of Israel. But the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 describes this coming Messiah, who is Jesus, as a man of sorrow, familiar with suffering. It doesn't sound like a conquering hero, does it? And if our Savior dealt with that, well, then we can expect to deal with it too. A number of scholars suggest that this story in Mark chapter 6 is a foreshadowing to Jesus' own crucifixion, highlighting that a servant is not greater than their master, and that if Jesus was treated with such cruelty, that his followers can expect the same. One of them even said, "The life of John the Baptist perfectly illustrates what we might expect as we faithfully serve our God." Signing up to follow Jesus does not mean an easy life. The other day, Kristen and I were talking about this very thing. In the midst of all my wrestling about this passage, she and I were talking about it. And she reminded me of a quote from an amazing woman of faith named Elizabeth Elliot. And if you don't know who she was a I believe, Belgian-born missionary in the mid-20th century. And as Kristen and I were talking about this, Kristen said, Elizabeth would tell you she never suffered. And while she may tell you that, she was certainly well acquainted with the emotional toll that comes with loss. Because her first husband died within just a few years of their marriage at the hands of the people they were trying to bring the gospel to. And then over a decade later, her second husband was racked with cancer and passed away after only a few years. But Elizabeth was an amazing woman of faith. And listen to the advice that she gives on what to do with our suffering. The first thing we need to do is to recognize it. We don't try to deny it. We don't try to push it away. We recognize it for what it is. And then we accept it. We don't try to repress. We don't try to self-medicate. We don't even try to pass it off somewhere else. We don't try to run from it. We accept it. Because once you've accepted it, then you're able to give it to God as a sacrifice. You're able to take all your pain, all your emotions, and say, God, I am placing these in your hands because I believe that your goodness and mercy truly follow me. It's an amazing act of trust to give your pain and to give your fragile heart over to God. But her advice doesn't stop there. No, she says that along with giving your pain and your suffering to God, give yourself. Place yourself in the loving hands of the God who formed you, who is at work in your life to draw you to maturity, the one who's at work in your life because of his love for you. And so if you're able to say what Jesus said on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what it means to place yourself along with your pain, along with your fragile heart, in the hands of God. You see, Elizabeth knew that following the way of Jesus meant that everyone, each of us, will at some point have a personal encounter with the cross. And in that encounter come both loss and suffering. And as strange as it may sound to say, the wonderful thing about pain and suffering is that when we choose to trust Jesus in the midst of it, he's faithful to bring us through. He likely won't bring us through in the timing that we want, and he will certainly bring us through in a way that leave us with some scars. But as he brings us through, He molds us to look more like him. He teaches us how to reflect his character even more in any situation. And that's what makes all of it worth it. You see, the reward for suffering is that the glory of God is revealed in us as he makes us more like his son. And the Apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, knew this firsthand. He saw Jesus suffer. And later, after the resurrection, Peter became one of the early leaders in the church. And because of that, and because of his commitment to Christ, he ended up in prison. And he also died under the oppressive rule of the Emperor Nero. All because he was fully committed to Christ. I want you to hear some of the last words that he wrote to a church that was actively being persecuted. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do it in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is far better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Listen to this. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Look, the risk of following Jesus is real. But the reward of knowing him and participating in his plan is always worth it. And when we're able to say with our whole heart, Jesus, you are enough, then we're able to endure any circumstance, trusting in his goodness and mercy, that in his timing, he will bring us through in a way that will bring honor and glory to him and form us to look like his son. So have you made that choice? Have you decided that, Jesus, I am giving you everything? Or are you still on the fence? It's a choice that we all have to make. And in just a minute, we're going to sing a song declaring that we have made that decision. So after I pray, I'm going to invite you to stand and sing. But if you haven't made that decision and you want today to be your turning point, to be the day that you say, yes, Jesus, I am giving you everything. And I want to invite you to just simply meet me down front. Talk and we will pray and I will celebrate alongside you. as you make the most important decision of your life. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, God, you are so good and you are so kind. And we praise you because your goodness and your mercy truly do follow us, even though we don't always see it. Thank you for loving us enough to let your Son die once for all of our sins, for all of time. God, it's because of his finished work that we can come safely home to you. And God, as we sing, I pray that it will be a fragrant offering to you, that it will bring a smile to your face, and that as we prepare to go into this world, God, that you will form us to look like your Son. That you will help us to reflect his character regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And that you will help us to live fully committed and fully obedient to you, because that's what it means to follow the way of Jesus, our Messiah, our only source of salvation. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.